This morning's public reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 to the following. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to the end of the chapter. Luke 16, 19. There was a rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come unto this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. Please be seated. I would imagine that if you've been in church for a number of years, or maybe a great part of your life, maybe you had the privilege of being saved at a younger age, and so you have heard this story, I would imagine, preached quite often. Maybe during some special service, some revival service, or maybe a camp meeting, or maybe someone came alongside and wanted to preach on some of the sermons and some of the parables that Jesus gave. This probably would be one of the most familiar ones that would have been preached in a particular sermon series or in a conference, and rightly so. Well, beloved, let's get one thing straight about what I just read. This is not a parable. Now, there are those who want to soften what is being said here by claiming that this is a parable, and therefore minimizing what seems to be someone who has died and is in great torment at the present hour following his death. And apparently that man is still in torment as I speak, some 2,000 years later. Well, beloved, it is commonly known that when Jesus gave parables, and you can read his other parables, Jesus never uses a personal name in any of his other parables. He'll make reference to a sower. He'll make reference to men who cast a net into the sea to catch fish, but he never names them. You have the kingdom parables there in chapter 13. Check it out. He talks about 10 virgins, okay, 10 wise, or five wise or five foolish, but he doesn't give you their names. Okay, he talks about those who sow tares amongst the wheat, but he doesn't give you their personal names, nor their address or their email address. So this is not a parable. This is a true story that Jesus is relating to his original audience when he gave it. You have several key players. You have a rich man who enjoys life, eats well, dines well, wears the best clothes, has the world by the tail. And then you have a poor man, Lazarus. We would classify him today as homeless. Probably sitting in front of a building with a cup in his hand, trying to scratch out a few coins to maybe get a cheap meal. But this man, he has sores all over his body. Even the dogs have a little bit of compassion. They even lick his sores. And all that this man wants is nothing but a few crumbs that may simply drop casually from the rich man's table. That's all he wants. So it's quite evident that in life, both of these men were not equal. One was dirt poor and homeless, and the other was far from being homeless, far from being poor, okay? But he had the world by the tail. But in verse 22, they did have something in common. Besides birth, they died. So eventually, beloved, we're all going to die. And I know some people don't like to be reminded of that. But we're all going to die. And notice, but in death, they're not equal. Because notice, Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, Abraham's bosom is a Hebrew term for paradise, for heaven. So Lazarus goes to heaven. He's escorted and carried by the angels. But notice, this poor rich man, he simply dies, a quick funeral, and he's put in the ground. No angels, no fanfare. But then notice, he's dead, right? He's dead. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes. How do you have eyes when you're dead? He's in torment, so he can feel pain, but he's dead. And he sees Abraham. He's able to recognize Abraham. Now, how that was done, I don't know. Abraham doesn't go around with a yellow smiley face saying, "Hi, I'm Father Abraham." And now Lazarus has his little yellow button. "Hi, I am the poor man Lazarus." We don't know this, but somehow this man recognizes Abraham, and he definitely recognizes Lazarus. So what do we see? He has eyes that can see, and he has a nerve system that's able to feel pain. And he's able to look off in the distance, so there's some type of perception of distance, and he sees Abraham and Lazarus together. But he's dead. How can this be? Well, remember, when we die physically, the body goes limp. It's dead. But the soul and the spirit, the real you that occupies that dead body, departs. That's the part that's still alive, that can still sense, still hear, still see, and feel in a dimension that none of us have ever yet experienced until we die. That other realm, the realm, the spirit realm, which, beloved, is right now all around us, but you can't see it. How do you think demons and angels go from that dimension to our dimension? There must be a portal. There must be some way for that spirit realm to invade and enter our physical realm. And in turn, when we die, we're going to pass through that veil. We're going to go through that portal into the next realm, into the next world to come. So he cries and he says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Now we got a prayer meeting in hell. I kind of doubt whether this man prayed that much while he was eating well and dressed in his beautiful, colorful, expensive robes. But now he's holding a prayer meeting. He's making a request so he can speak while in hell. He wants Lazarus to come, dip his finger in water, just enough drops of water, cool my tongue again, for I'm tormented in this flame. So there's a fire, some type of a Some type of something is going on in that dimension that's really hot. Abraham said, son, notice, remember. You know what that means? In hell, there's going to be a memory. Remember. In your lifetime, you had it made. You had it good. But Lazarus had it bad. Now, let's clarify one thing based on verse 25. Because some people have already drawn the conclusion. Here it comes. And I bet you know where I'm going. The rich man did not die and go to hell because he was rich. And Lazarus didn't die and go to heaven because he had a bad life. No. That's not why. The rich man's in hell and Lazarus is in heaven. The difference between these two men was Lazarus in his lifetime, though poor and in need, responded to the gospel, responded to the claims of Christ while Christ was on earth. The rich man blew Jesus off the map. That's the difference. And besides all this, verse 26, between you and I, there's a great gulf fixed so that neither one of us can pass to the other. So in this eternal state, at this time, I believe before the cross and before the resurrection, you have the righteous dead went to one compartment and the unrighteous dead went in another compartment, and between these two compartments was a gulf, was a chasm, was a great, great Grand Canyon. And neither one could pass to the other side. After the resurrection of Christ, that righteous compartment, what was once called Abraham's bosom, was emptied. And those saints, at that time, all those Old Testament saints, went to be with the Lord at his ascension. The other compartment is still in full operation and will remain so until the end of time. That's my belief. So then he becomes a missionary. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him unto my father's house. Now he wants to become a missionary. He's going to send Lazarus, make a request, send preacher Lazarus back to planet Earth. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this terrible place of torment. And notice what Father Abraham throws back in his face. Something that we continually see in the New Testament text. We saw it just in the last hour in Sunday school. They expounded Moses and the prophets. Remember, Peter expounds Moses and the prophets to the Jewish believers that was calling him in question because he went to the house of Cornelius? No, excuse me. When Paul received the Jewish delegation of Acts 28, I got my stories mixed up. I apologize. That proves to you that I'm fallible, that I'm human. Acts 28, Paul reasons out of the scripture from Moses and the prophets, testifying of who Christ was and what he accomplished in his atonement, right? What did he use? What reference? The Old Testament. Notice, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Well, that wasn't good enough. Apparently, it wasn't good enough for the rich man because he didn't pay any attention to Moses and the prophets when he was alive. So now he wants signs and wonders. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went back to them from the dead, they would believe. What was Abraham's response the second time? If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded or convinced with signs and wonders. Just like today. We have a whole lot of people in the professing Christian church. They are more motivated by seeing signs and wonders and tricks and visitations from heaven to earth, but they are not content. Not only with Moses and the prophets, they're no longer content with Genesis to Revelation. So once again, we see the value of the Old Testament scriptures. In the days of Jesus, and in our days as well, just because we're New Testament saints under a New Testament covenant and a New Testament canon, we are not to jettison the Old Testament, my dear friends. Well, may God choose to bless his word.